You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dad, I'm really nervous. My mom's here, and so are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, Lord, let them hear that Christ is real. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you let them believe it. Before you found us, Lord, you were, we were wandering. We didn't know what home looked like, but we knew we felt that we needed it. And we longed for good food and good water and a place to call home. So Lord, I pray that you give us rest and that we can trust the rest with you. And it's in your good name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay. My name is Margot Cooney. Yeah. I'm a sinner, and I'm also the associate to the youth and family here at the Advent. I'm going to start this dean's class off with bragging, and not even the humble kind. For my job, I get to hang around the clergy and the staff on a daily basis. I get to participate in water cooler chats that are the stuff of legends. I get to participate in staff meetings that minister just as much as they entertain, and our group chats are never left on read. And that's just the administrative side. The real and good work that I get to do, though, is that I get to walk and talk with congregants in their actual life. I get to meet them at swimming pools and lacrosse fields and office buildings or on hiking trails or in just the grocery store line, the off chance I go, or in the carpool lines, the ones I'm always in. I get to delight in grabbing coffee with eager students or pursue the ones that aren't. I get to weep with parents and children in cars and in their living rooms, and I get to sit and listen to dark moments, and I get to watch them fade into light. I'm entrusted to care, share, and feed children the gospel, and often while helping make other people's lunches. Just this summer alone, your teenager made over 600 lunches for Park Place and the YMCA. And they still got to do all the things. I have the luxury, the excuse, and the responsibility to park myself in scripture and prayer for literal hours. I did not know that work could be such joyful labor. And I haven't even got to the good part where my work on the clock involves driving a bus full of middle school and high school boys to a paintball course. And, you know, God shows mercy, but the youth group did not on the battlefield. And I just remember driving, blasting Shania Twain's Man, I Feel Like a Woman, and I just thought, like, oh my God, I really do get the desires of my heart. I really do. God is good. But it is hard. Please do not get me wrong. Do you know how difficult it is to craft a casually cool text message to a middle school girl who does leave you on read? And, or actually worse, she'll respond with just K. I'd almost rather tell you about the homoousé in the Trinitarian discourse than whiff the ball on that text message. But thankfully, that portion of the creed, Kristen Padilla knocked it out of the park, so I don't even have to pick up the bat. But all of this fails and pales in comparison to moments like this past Thursday morning. We were sitting with the students in the upper room, sharing in silence in between Divine Lectio. And if you don't know what Divine Lectio is, it's probably the bravest, boldest, most vulnerable thing you could do alone, let alone with middle schoolers. You simply read scripture three times with powerful and prayerful silence in between, and then you speak to God. And you expect and you trust that he will speak back. And he does. And he does every single time. He talks to his children in Birmingham, Alabama. This week we read something that we're almost as familiar with as a Psalm 23 or a John 3:16. We read John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And luckily, I didn't have to say that three times fast, but I did have to say that three times slowly over the course of 12 minutes. And once you get past the awkwardness of sitting still and quiet and the newness of hearing your heartbeat for the first time that week or summer or maybe even your life, it almost becomes electric. It's certainly illuminating. One student shared that until that very moment, they had only thought of Jesus as the one who saves lives, not as the one who creates them. Before this Thursday, she hadn't had the time or the need to think of it or to think past it. Before 10 a.m., she had parsed out her own theology of God as more than the Creator, as Jesus as more than the Savior, and the Holy Spirit as more than the interceder. And she also was working out that this triune God had been working together actively since the beginning and will continue that work through the end. And then we got back to making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to take with us to go make bracelets and to hula hoop in a heat index of 109 degrees. And like I said at the very beginning, I love this job. It's so cool. And in sharing this, in no way am I accusing her of heretical modalism, but I am bragging on her that she was willing to do the hard work of working through words she's heard so many times but hasn't quite realized. Comfortable words have a way of making us complacent, and that's a crying and dying shame. I want you to think about this. How many times have you and I said the Lord's Prayer with an enthusiasm of a child that's being forced to apologize to their sibling for something they committed? How do we forget that God's precious child had to be strung up, stabbed, mocked, and crucified for those words to be real and for those words to be real to you? Do you not remember that the God of the entire universe sent his only begotten Son to live the life we should have, to die the death we deserve? And he watched us murder his beautiful boy in cold, calculated blood. My beautiful boy, with you, I am well pleased. Scripture is a living, active, breathing, creating word of God. He says it, it does. And the Lord's Prayer is God in the flesh, teaching, telling, and reminding us about our relationship to him and how we can come to him as well. If you say it, it will happen. Dad, I'm your child. I was once lost, and now I'm found, and only with you can I trust that you will keep me safe, that you will feed me, that you will love me, and that you have my life and my children's life as well. How many times have you and I recited liturgy and just we're like jiggling our legs and like pulling through a church program, just trying to get through the next piece because we've got somewhere else to go, and that's usually to brunch. This is our heritage, our livelihood, and our only hope. And oftentimes, we don't even know what it means. And I'm certainly not equating the Lord's Prayer with the morning prayer. That's not what I'm saying. One is the word of God, and one are words about God. But what I am saying is that this book of prayer and these creeds are words our church siblings lost sleep, friends, family, and their lives over. They spoke for us and before us, and they gave this to us when we don't have the words. So this is our prison song that we sing to get us through the night. And then, this is kind of cool, the very mouths that proclaim this are the very mouths that are going to receive us in heaven when we get there. Because heaven is going to be more than just a meet and greet. It's going to be a family reunion. It's going to be a homecoming. Again, this is pretty cool stuff.
The Nicene Creed is how our church family puts their heads and their hearts and their full chest together, and they figure out how to speak and respond back to God. But it's also how we talk about God to one another. I gotta slow down a little bit. Do you know why I love a good creed? It's the same way that bowling with your kids with the bumpers on is more enjoyable. And it's because you don't go off the rails and you don't really devolve into fist fights over scorekeeping. It keeps you on the straight and narrow. It keeps you on what's important. Have you ever heard the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? That was St. Ambrose comforting a worrying St. Augustine about if he should practice fasting on Saturday versus Sunday. And he says, no, going with the local customs is fine. It's not about this color candle or that one. It's not worth severing family ties. So when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Creeds allow us to walk into a new church or a small group and relax, because if they confess the summation of these scriptures, you'll know when to take a seat or when to walk out. And yet, like any family get-together this side of heaven, fighting always ensues. So let me say something real quick about family and fighting. I'm kind of an expert on the fighting part. I'm only associate on the family one. But this creed was not written in response to Emperor Nero pouring pitch and tar on men, women, and children and lighting them up like tiki torches so his garden could have a glow, a cozy little glow at night. This creed was not written because our church needed one more banger, one more great hit. This was written because the body of and blood of Jesus Christ was taking a hit, and it was going to be dealt a blow that it might not recover from. The beginning of this creed was practiced and rehearsed in baptisms, catechisms, and behind locked door church services. What is far more dangerous than lions, tigers, bears, and human torches is heresy. And heresy isn't just cruel, it's conniving and it's condemning. It's the possibility of bending the knee to the wrong king, and it's staking the claim on crumbling sand instead of the true cornerstone. What is worth fighting over is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So by now in this series, you all know about Arian and his controversies, and that these lies still run rampant today. Arian believed that the Son was less than the Father. He didn't believe Jesus was who he says he is. If Jesus only went to the cross as a servant following orders, then what hope do you and I have for eternal and divine love? If Jesus was just a really good teacher, then we serve a really wrathful God. What this heresy does too is it begins to unravel the triune and cosmic love of a father for his children. It tells us he's a forceful, angry God, and he is so mad at you. That our God kills the older brother that stays behind and does all that he was supposed to do. This whispers to us at night that you're not worth it, that your striving and your sufferings don't matter. It tells you those that didn't make it home are lost. It sneers in your face that everything sad is true and death does have the final say. It mocks your hope for justice and victory and smirks that there's a possibility that we serve a God who doesn't have access to certain realms and can't do certain things, and therefore the creator of life only can take away life, but he can't freely give it. And if Jesus was just a man, how could his spirit give us over more life? What he did not take on, he couldn't redeem, and only God can save us. The fully divine, fully man, Christ atoned for our past, present, and future sins through his life, death, and resurrection, and he ascended into heaven. The humanity of Jesus on the throne means that there's place for you in heaven. If the Son of Man did not rise from the dead and ascend into heaven and is not seated on the right hand of the Father, then I pity us fools. If he does sit on the right hand of the Father, what next? This is the portion of the creed that answers the deeper questions of my congregant's heart. What's this got to do with me? What does this mean to and for me? So today I want to do the same thing I do with middle schoolers. I want to dwell on the words you hear so often but might not have thought much about. I trust that my meager words are going to fall to the floor and the Holy Spirit's going to come up behind and sweep up those crumbs to make you a mighty feast that will start today and will not end. This, hopefully, will be a glimpse of the feast that you will partake in. Our family's been saying this Nicene Creed for over 170 years, and I'm really glad we get to talk about it this summer. Amen may sum up the creed, but he will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end, sums up the fulfillment of his glory. It gives us the gospel. This good news has the final word. Everything sad will be untrue. The good news is that he not only sees your suffering, he knows your suffering, and not as an eyewitness account, but as his own witness. After everything Christ said and did, why would he stop now? Why in the world would he leave you behind when he promised you he'd come back? He gave you his word. He gave you himself. And if you don't believe that, it's probably because you're still parked in John 1 and you're not at John 14 where he promises he won't leave us as orphans. He promises that as we wait, he'll give us the Holy Spirit, a presence so powerful that it created the entire universe and will redo it again in you. And it's a gift so beautiful and good that Jesus said, "Trust me, you want me to go because he's coming. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." He will come again. He will come again. And he's coming back because he loves us. He's coming back because he's read the news. He's seen the writing on the wall and in the sand. He knows your broken relationship with your child or your spouse can't be fixed with a weekend away. He knows plastic isn't all the food, so you couldn't even make a good meal if you tried. He knows you're tired from the rat race and you're exhausted from keeping up with the Joneses and refreshing that Instagram feed. He knows you're running on fumes and that you're inhaling the carbon monoxide of sin. He knows political parties aren't parties. He knows cancer, war, and famine is spreading and victory is fleeting. And he knows that doom scrolling does not keep the gloom at bay. When you stop being busy, when you start to feel your feelings and think your thoughts, your heart cries out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." So he did, and he's going to do it again. He will come in glory, reminds us that he's not forgotten why you're still here. Because he left in glory, he's going to come back the same way. This is how you'll know him, by the marks of his hands and in his flesh. He's coming home to bring you to your new one. Haven't you heard? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He shall come again in glory. And you know what else is good news? When he comes back, he's going to judge you. And he's going to judge all of creation. That's a good thing. His judgment is so good. It will make all wrong things right. He will personally wipe away all your tears. And wiping away your tears means wiping away all injustice, all things wicked, all things sin, all death and destruction. No person or deed will go unpunished. Nothing will be swept under the rug. I promise you, this is good news. I know in 2025, the words judge and judgment are really uncomfortable. But oh boy, do we love to throw our feet on his desk. We love to dish it out. Cancel culture is man's model and mockery of divine justice, and it rarely comes with forgiveness. To judge the living and the dead means to measure the full scope of his authority. As the giver of life, he's the author and the creator of it. He can judge all of it because he made all of it. In Genesis 1, God creates the heavens and the earth and sits down when he's finished saying, "This is good." When Jesus comes back to judge, he'll do that again. And he alone can do this because Christ alone can set us free. And not only does he set you free, he brings you in. Just like he did in the beginning. When Jesus comes back in glory to judge the quick and the dead, He's getting what he begged for in Matthew 23. Oh, how often would I have gathered your children together as hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, Lord, we are unable, but we are willing now. Because Jesus is good, you are good. But hear this, I am not saying you are a good person. You're not. Not at all. You are only worthy because he made it so. Your 600 packed lunches do not guarantee you a place at the table, but it does mean your neighbors will eat today. God does not need your good works, but your neighbors do. Your 600 packed lunches say, I've tasted that the Lord is good, and I know where to get fed. It is this feast of the body and blood of Jesus Christ that will make you full and will make you whole. When we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we are taking off our rags and putting on his riches. Ever the triune God, he invites you into all of his creation. Ever the carpenter, he makes and sets the table. And as the paschal lamb, he makes the meal for you and because of you. You can bring nothing to this table. And when I say he judges you as good, it's not some watered down version of as long as you're a good person or God is love. No. Good and God's love have always gone hand in hand because of the marks on them. Jesus saves us because he judges us. Because he judges us, he saves us. So if you're willing to bend the knee and admit that you have no good apart from Jesus Christ, he will judge you as good because he is good. A good father desires to give good gifts to his children. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall open. Jesus is the author, the creator, the giver of life because he's the judge of it. A loving God is a God that judges. And a God that judges does so because he loves us. And this is a love that has always been and knows no end. And because his love knows no end, so does his kingdom. This is the good news. We stake our death on it and we'll enjoy our life for the rest of it. He will come again in the glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This is good news for you. We catechize our kids with, what is the gospel? Good news. What is the good news? That Jesus died for our sins. Why did Jesus die for our sins? So that we could have a right relationship with God. Who loves you the most? God. Who loves you the second most? Mom and dad. And what can you do by God's power and grace? Hard things. The hardest part about a living sacrifice is that it is always crawling off the altar. It's hard to give over our lives and our dreams for ourselves, to give over the weight of our striving and our suffering and our burdens to the Lord. And it's also hard to wait on the Lord to come back. Through his power and grace, you can do this hard thing. Christ even shares in this. He is waiting to come back because there are some brothers and sisters and wives and husbands, grandparents, friends, lovers, and enemies that don't know where they stand. He's letting more of his children come to him. He's letting your sister trust him just a little bit more. It's painful to see the false king on the real king's throne. This makes us angry and frustrated, mad and anxious. It makes us forget the love that he has for us. And we forget that this is a love that does not let us go. Death could not hold him. This world could not contain him. And this kingdom coming will proclaim it. And this coming kingdom has no end. So get in, hold on, and hold steady to the rock of ages. Faithfulness unto death. One day we will all undergo this rite of passage, and we are promised to make it out alive. The wars, the genocide, the violence, the silence, everything sad will be untrue. It returned. They didn't return. I'm sorry, we did all that we could do. Everything sad will be untrue. Christ came and he will return to set all things right and to make all things good. Everything said is true. What do we do while we wait for this kingdom with no end to come? When Paul and Silas were bound in chains in prison for proclaiming his name, they kept singing. And we do this every week in the nave and in the basement, huddled together, reading scripture, reciting liturgy, singing our songs, declaring his triumph. We are telling the enemy, just you wait until dad gets home. And while we wait for these prison walls to crumble down, we are given the opportunity to bring even the guards in. The person that rubs you the wrong way, the in-law that makes you the outlaw, the boss that you hate, the people you despise. I'm telling you this now. He loves even those you try to keep out. And as we wait, let's do as the Roman did in prison. Let's remember the words of God and sing songs of deliverance. How can we do this hard thing? And what do we do when we don't know what to say next in the face of the world in the light of the one to come? Well, he will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, with whom the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.